Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27 on page 10. Terah's descendants. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. The call of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Thanks very much, Sarah. Well read. Microphone's a bit close. Excuse me. That's better. Hello. It's good to see you all. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the ministers here at Central. And we're starting tonight a new series looking through the life of this man, Abram, later called Abraham. And just as we start tonight, I just want to ask you, and I want you to ask the people around you, would you describe yourself as a trusting person? And why or why not? Would you describe yourself as a trusting person? Just have a chat with the people around you. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. And if you'd really rather not chat, then do just feel free to say, look, I'd really rather not chat. I'd rather just sit here and be anonymous at the back. Do feel free to say that. No one will think that you're rude. So would you describe yourself as a trusting person? Okay, that's probably probably enough time. Do carry on those conversations later on if you want. The idea behind getting you to ask that question really is just to get you thinking through the whole idea of trust as we go through the life of Abraham. Actually one of the main themes that we're going to see throughout is the theme of Abraham's trust or Abraham's faith in God. And we live in a society really, don't we, that it tells us that trust is often foolish. So from programs, I guess, like Rogue Traders or Watchdog on the TV, to atheist slogans on buses that indirectly poke fun at those who have faith, we're led to believe that trust outside of ourselves will only lead to us being let down. And I guess in many ways that really we can't blame people who spread that sort of message, can we? After all, we're so used to being let down by those that we should be able to trust. So whether it's governments who justify war on false claims, whether it's banks who lose all our money, whether it's role models who fall from grace, or husbands and wives who are unfaithful, we do need to be careful, don't we, who we trust. It's no wonder that really as a society that we become really largely self-reliant. And it's also no wonder that within that self-reliant mindset, church attendance falls. I'm sure it's not the only reason, but it must be one of them, mustn't it? As people become more and more self-reliant, they become more and more deeply conned into thinking that God isn't worth trusting. If you're a Christian here tonight, how many times have you heard people tell you, I wish I had your faith? The thinking is, I just can't trust God like you do. Perhaps you're someone here who actually thinks that. Someone who wishes that they could believe and trust the promises of God, but just can't bring themselves to do it. Or perhaps you're a Christian here today who is struggling to trust God in whatever life situation you find yourself. Whether it be career or financial decisions or with family matters, or just very simply, you find yourself doubting the great promises of God. Well, as we come to start our series tonight, looking at the life of Abraham, then we find a man who, despite some wobbles on the way, is actually a great example of faith. A man who willingly listens to God's call and actively trusts him. A man who takes God's promises at his word and is richly rewarded. A man who actually will stand out in our trust no one society. But here, as I pray that over the next few weeks, we have a man, we'll see it, a man who is a hopeless nobody, but who in choosing to obediently trust God becomes a man of greatness. A man who grows in stature and in wealth. A man in whom the Christian story of hope, the hope of restored eternity and sinless friendship with God, begins. Here in Abraham, we're going to see an example of real faith. A faith in a trustworthy God. A faith that I hope will prompt all of us, whatever stage that we're at, to trust God even more. So let's begin and look at his story. If you've already closed your Bible, it'd be really helpful both to you and to me, probably more to you actually, if you open it up again on page 10 of the Church Bibles, Genesis chapter 11. Let's see what we learn about this man Abraham. And the first thing that we see actually straight away is that Abraham is a hopeless Babylonian. Abraham the hopeless Babylonian. You see, the first thing that we need to get out of our minds as we come afresh to reading about this man, I mean, he's pretty well known, isn't he? If you've been around church for any length of time, you'll have heard about Abraham. And the first thing that you need to get out of your heads, if you're to know Abraham properly, is the idea that he started life as some kind of religious superhero. That his CV is filled with godly heritage and living. He may end up there. He may end up as a great example of faith and godliness. He may be held up by the rest of the Bible as a man to be respected and to learn from. But before God chose to intervene in his life, Abraham had absolutely no credentials to be called by God whatsoever. When it came to relationship with God, he, like all of us, was just a bog standard and sinful individual. We're told in verse 27 that Abraham was the son of Terah, a man who later on in the Bible, in Joshua 24, is described as an idol worshipper. Abraham's dad worshipped false gods. It's not a great start in life, is it? There's no immediate family heritage of godliness for Abraham to fall back on. He hasn't been taught about God from an early age. He doesn't know God. There's no previous relationship with God. But he comes from a godless family who, verse 28, come from a godless region, Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a region of Babylon, which is our modern-day Iraq. And as we know from chapter 11, just earlier on, Babylon was a truly wicked place. Babylon was the place where actually the desperate picture that's painted throughout Genesis chapter 3 to 11, there's this sort of spiralling picture in Genesis 3 to 11 of mankind's sin. And chapter 11 really is where it hits an all-time new low, mankind's sin and rebellion toward God. We see at the events of this Tower of Babel that the people of Babylon tried to build, that rather than multiplying and filling the earth as God had commanded back in Genesis 1, the Babylonians tried to stay in one place. So they tried to glorify themselves rather than God with building this great tower and city, a tower that reaches the heavens. They're trying to put themselves in the place of God here. Babylon, Abraham's home region, epitomizes sinful humanity. And this is the background of this man, Abraham. A sinful, godless city with a sinful, godless dad. And his social standing really wasn't much better either. Do you see that there in verse 30? Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. She had no child. As childless couples will tell you today, childlessness is a big deal. Culturally and socially in Abraham's day, it was a big deal too. There were loads and loads of reasons why not having children meant that you actually became a social outcast. And at the age of 75, according to chapter 12, verse 4, as Abraham is, it seems that there's going to be little hope of Abraham ever having children, a 75-year-old man. And what's worse, just to rub it in a little bit further, Abraham's name means exalted father. His name is a constant reminder of his hopelessness. He can't have children, his childlessness. Basically, this picture, the picture at the end of chapter 11, is really summing up in one man's life the broader pictures of all of chapters 3 to 11. It's really one of post-Paul hopelessness, isn't it? It's a mess, a sinful social outsider in a sinful world from a sinful city with no knowledge of or relationship with God. It's a mess. And actually, it sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I mean, it might manifest itself differently today than back in Genesis 3 to 11, but we see the same post-Paul hopelessness all around us, don't we, in society? After all, in our most honest moments, we're all sinful people, aren't we? When we lie in bed in the privacy of our own minds, we can think about our own state, and we know we're sinful, don't we? We know we're in a mess. We know that we're trying desperately not to become the social outcasts. We know that we live in a city that is full of sin, of murder, theft, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, racism, drunkenness. I could go on and on and on. And it's a city who, as church attendances will tell you, is absolutely ignorant of the word of God. It's a city that doesn't know God. It's exactly the same. Our situation really, personally and corporately as a city, is no less desperate than Abram's, is it? We are simply the 21st century picture of Genesis 3 to 11. And so doesn't verse 1 of chapter 12 just come as an oasis of hope in such a dark situation? Because we see that it's into this hopelessness and to this hopeless man that God promises restoration. It is this man, Abraham, whom God has chosen to be the father of his solution to the desperate mess that sin has left us in. And that is great news, isn't it? But when we think about the desperation that we're in, firstly, it's great news because, well, it means that the religious and social CVs don't count with God. You don't need to have had good godly heritage or social status to be known by God. You don't need to have had a good job or good friends or good family. You don't need to know anything about God or about your Bible to be a nice person or to have even been to church before for God to reveal himself to you. If you're here now thinking God could never want to know you because of whatever situation you're in, well, chapter 11, 27 to 12, 1 says, you're wrong. He chose Abraham, a man in just as much a mess. Lesson one from Abraham's story is that God takes bog-standard simple people like you and me from all backgrounds to enjoy a relationship with him. And that's great news. But more than that, there's even greater news in this passage. And that is that as God intervenes in Abraham's life, through God's promises to Abraham, we see a solution, the solution, to the desperate state of our hearts. Because God takes bog-standard, simple people, and he doesn't just get to know them, he promises to transform them. Abraham is God's new beginning. Abraham, God's new beginning. The new beginning for humanity. You see, in chapter 12, as God speaks to Abraham, the whole direction of our Bibles up to now monumentally shifts from focusing on sin as the problem to focusing on the promise of solution. The picture sort of zooms in, if you like, on this man Abraham, whom God has chosen to be the starting point of his rescue plan for everyone. And we see that God makes some pretty awesome promises to Abraham. He tells us exactly what he's going to do. So just look there at verses 1 to 3 and also at verse 7. Do you see all the things that God is going to do for Abraham and his offspring? This is a promise of land and of people and of blessing. God is saying to Abraham, hey, if you trust me, if you walk the way that I will show you, then Abraham, I will bless you. And through you, verse 3, I will bless all the families of the earth, all people groups, you and me. And please, Central 4, understand this. This is an awesome promise. God's promise here to Abraham is a promise to reverse for all the effects of the curse of sin. God has intervened in Abram's life to tell him, and us as we listen in, that if you trust me, it's not the Genesis 3 curse of death and of toil and of hardship you will receive, but blessing. You'll receive a land, and talking of land takes our minds back in this context straight back to the Garden of Eden. A great land. A land with richness and beauty and sinlessness. And you'll receive a nation, a kingdom of people. And you'll receive blessing. Trust me and you will be blessed. Life with God is the good life. Life as it was intended. God is telling us through Abram that this is a new beginning. That he's come to rescue mankind from the curse of sin. He's going to reverse the curse with blessing. This is where God's saving plan begins. And as we follow Abraham's story over the next 10 or so chapters over the coming weeks, we'll see that God does indeed keep his promises. He does keep his word to Abraham. That Abraham does receive God's blessing. He becomes wealthy. His barren wife has children. In fact, over time, his family becomes so big, it becomes a nation, the nation of Israel. And his name does become great. I mean, how many other people from 4,000 years ago are we talking about here today? Abraham's name is remembered. It's a great name. God is faithful to his promise. We'll see that. He is trustworthy. Yet if we stop there and I sort of sat down and said, and that's it, I guess we could all say, well, that's very nice, Matt. God blesses Abraham with lots of money and fame, but really, how does that help me? You know, you've just painted this desperate situation that I'm in. It's great for this man Abram, but what about us? How does God's promise here affect the desperate needs of Sheffield and my life? Why should I trust God? Is God going to do the same for me? Well, I think that the answer is there, actually, in the promise of verse 7. Look again at verse 7. To your offspring, excuse me, I've got a tickle. To your offspring, I will give this land. This promise tells us that the blessing Abram received is only a partial fulfillment of God's promise. Because it's coming to the offspring. There's more, far more to come. It's not just to Abram, but to the offspring. But verse 7 tells us it will ultimately be fulfilled, ultimately, in Abram's offspring. And get this, verse 7 is talking about Jesus. God's promise here to Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus came, is really a promise that Jesus is coming. Abraham, Jesus is coming. Jesus, Abraham's story tells us, is going to be the solution to our sinful needs. Jesus is how we share in these promises. Yeah, Matt, how on earth are you getting that? You're just one of those hopeful ministers who likes to give the Sunday school answer. You know, it's always Jesus, God, the Bible, prayer. Is that, you know, is that just what you're telling me? It's just Jesus? Well, let me explain. The word offspring there in verse 7 is like the word sheep. So it can be used in any one occasion as singular or as plural. So in the same way you can have many sheep, you can also have one sheep. And in the same way, verse 7 can mean many offspring or one offspring. And as we go through the rest of the Bible, we're told that this promise of land and of blessing and of people will be fully received by Abraham's offspring, singular. Jesus, God says, Jesus is coming. He is the offspring. And to prove it, well, the proof's there in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 1 traces Jesus back to being a descendant of Abraham. He is Abraham's offspring. And then just turn on with me to Galatians 3. It's on page 1171 of the Church's Bibles. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 16. And there we're told, now the promises, and this is talking of the promises there back in Genesis 12 and some further promises, as we'll see, that God makes to Abraham later on. God's promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Jesus is the one who fully inherits the fullness of all of God's promises to Abraham. It's to Jesus that God is promising this. He is the one who can walk into God's promised land, who can overcome the curse of sin and death, who will bless all the families of the earth, who will be the head of a great nation, the kingdom of God. And look there in Galatians at verses 26 to 28. That we're told that as we have faith, that is, as we trust in Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection, we are in him, united to him, that we too become sons of God and heirs of God's promise. We too can receive all the blessings offered to Abraham through Jesus. In him we become part of that great nation, part of the kingdom of God, and we receive an open invite to enter the promised land, eternity with God, heaven. God's promise back in Genesis 12 to Abraham is worked out ultimately in Jesus. He is the key to God's blessing and rescue from the curse and effects of sin. And not just for Abraham, but for all of us. That's why he is such a good Sunday school answer, isn't he? But you see, as Galatians 3 says, it's only by faith that we receive God's promised blessing. So as you flick back to Genesis 12, you see it's absolutely no different. Do you see that all of God's promises to Abraham hinge simply on his trusting faith? on his obedience to God's word. So look again at verse 1, chapter 12. And now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will, and I will, and I will. Do you see that? It's only as Abraham goes out in faith that God says he'll work his promises out. And so look again at what God is asking Abraham to do. Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Basically here, Abram is asked to leave behind his sinful past. At the age of 75 years old, he's asked to move on from everything he's ever known. From family, friends, and his country, in order to head to in a direction that he knows little about. God doesn't even tell him where he's heading, does he? To a land that I will show you. God is simply saying to Abram, it's time for a fresh start. Put your life in my hands. Trust me, and I will do all of this for you. This is a big deal for Abraham, isn't it? You know, if it was me, it would have been so easy to say, hey God, you know, I'm not sure. Why don't you just prove yourself first? You're asking a lot of me. I'd like to know how that you're going to keep your side of the deal. You know, I'm 75 and, you know, you're asking me to head out over there. 75! How am I going to have kids? You mentioned this, you know, nation offspring. 75. My wife's barren. Childless. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you don't mean somebody else? Are you sure you mean me? I'm not sure that I want to leave my family or my country or my friends. I quite like it here. Are you sure? But look what Abram actually does. Verse 4, if you ever want a life verse to live by, I wouldn't recommend it. I think you should live by the whole of God's word. But if you ever want a life verse to live by, this is it. Verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Here is a man who knows very little of God. He's just heard his voice, it seems, for the first time. He doesn't have the whole complete plan of God to weigh up as we have. He has no idea who Jesus is, and he's been asked to leave everything behind. In return for it, well, some pretty wild, unlikely sounding promises, hasn't he? Yet verse 4, Abraham's response to God's voice is that he went as the Lord had told him. This is the picture of faith. And the great news is that God treats us and all peoples of Sheffield in exactly the same way today. It is by faith that you and I can be saved from the desperateness of our sin. And we know far more of his unfolding story than Abraham did. We know how God's going to achieve it in Jesus. God says to you and me in the Bible's big story, through Jesus' death, I have made it possible for you to have a fresh start. To have your sinful slate wiped clean. To join the kingdom of God. To enjoy the blessing of knowing me. To look forward to receiving your place in my promised heaven. And all you have to do is, well, leave your sin behind. Turn from it and trust Jesus. Trust me. Believe that Jesus has died in your place. That he's overcome the power of death. That he's risen from the dead. And that now he's sitting in heaven as King of the universe. I wonder how you're going to respond to that. The challenge of Abraham is to trust God's words. If you're not a Christian here today, then let Abraham's life be a great example to you. He heard God's call and left his past behind to follow God. Is that something that you could do tonight? Leave your sinful past behind you and enjoy the great blessing of sharing in God's promise through Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're going to become rich necessarily, but it does mean that you have a great eternity, a great access to the throne room of God in prayer, the many blessings that come with knowing Jesus. Could you do that tonight? But perhaps you already are a Christian here tonight. That you've trusted that God's promises are worked out through Jesus. You've already decided that, yeah, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to obey his word. Well, you and I need to remember, don't we, that the challenge of obediently trusting God's word is a daily one, isn't it? We must daily turn from our past. It's all well and good trusting in God for the big things like reaching our promised eternity with Him. But what about when it comes to the detail? Even Abraham seemed to struggle with that, doesn't he? So as we go through his life over the next few weeks, we're going to see that actually it's a roller coaster of faith and doubt. But I think that the doubt always seems to be in the detail rather than in the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham never seems to doubt that God will do as he says. Rather, he seems to doubt the way that God says he's going to do it. He doubts the detail. And that seems to be, to me, to be exactly what's going on there in verses 10 to 20. It seems that in the midst of a famine, rather than trusting God to work out the details of how they'll eat, Abraham takes matters into his own hands and takes a detour from the promised land, Canaan, into Egypt. And then again, rather than trusting God to look after him and his wife, Abraham almost mucks things up by pretending that his, it seems apparently hot wife, she must be quite old, yet she seems to be hot because Pharaoh fancies her. He mucks things up by pretending that she is his sister, opening up the door for Pharaoh to take Sarah as his wife. Until God faithfully steps in to rescue the situation, in lying about Sarah, Abraham has mucked up his marriage and any hopes of having any descendants. Abraham, it seems, was happy to follow God in the big picture stuff, but when the rubber hit the road, it became much harder. And it all goes horribly wrong, doesn't it? He trusts God enough to follow his call, but not enough to follow his directions. And doesn't that ring true with us? I don't know about you, but I'm more than happy to listen and trust God's word when it concerns the great promises of eternity. The Jesus dying in our place so that we can have a fresh start with God as part of his eternal kingdom. I know there's nothing that I can do to make me right with God. But when it comes to the details of what it means to live that out, to live as a citizen of God's kingdom, well, I'm not so quick to respond with trust and faith. I wonder if that sounds familiar. God, are you really sure that we should trust you with our relationships? I mean, yeah, sure, one husband, one wife, one sexual partner within marriage, it all sounds good. But I've just been thinking a little bit. You know, if I could try before I buy or shop around a little bit more, I'm much more likely to have a lasting relationship. Are you sure, God, really, that, you know, being generous is a good idea? Especially, I mean, we're in a face of a credit crunch. I mean, surely it's better to save and keep as much as I can. Are you sure that telling my friends about Jesus is a good idea? I mean, surely if I just live a good life, they'll be able to see that I love Jesus. I don't need to talk to them about it. Words, they're overrated. You don't really mean that we have to talk about Jesus to our friends, do you? Are you sure that truthfulness works? Are you sure? Perhaps if I just hold one or two things back, then, you know, I'm more likely to succeed in life. I might get that promotion. I might be able to wangle my taxes. Whatever. Are you sure that truthfulness works? Seems my way just makes a little bit more sense. But we've got to learn here from Abraham's experiences in verses 10 to 20. Failing to trust God, going our own way, working out the details, just leads to a big mess. We've got to put behind our past of self-reliance, and we've got to move forward in faithful obedience. God's way leads to blessing. We see that as we follow Abraham through. But our way, well, it just seems to lead to trouble. And again, we'll see that time and time and time again in Abraham's life. Let me ask, where is it that you need to be obediently trusting God's word? What are the details that you're struggling to let go of? God's word promises those who trust him eternal blessing. That life under God's word is worth living. If we believe that in the big picture, then we've got to believe it in the detail too. So as I finish, the story of Abraham, even amidst his doubts, is surely one that calls each of us to trusting faith in God. a God who here shows his faithfulness in keeping his end of the bargain, even as Abraham messes up. The world may tell us that trusting in anyone other than ourselves is foolishness. We may have experienced being let down in the past. We may find it difficult to be a trusting person, allowing others in. But the world's wisdom fails to realize the gracious faithfulness of our God. A God who took this man Abraham and turned his world upside down. A God who fulfilled all of his promises to Abraham throughout the course of his life. But more significantly, fulfilled them in the Lord Jesus 2,000 years later. God's word is worth trusting. That he does prove himself trustworthy. And if we faithfully follow him, trusting in his son's death, then he will bless us into eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you didn't leave humanity in a spiral of sinfulness, in the desperate mess that we see in the chapters of Genesis, the early chapters. We thank you that, Lord, you intervened, that you came into this man Abraham's life, that you were willing to choose him to transform his life, to make great promises to him. That are great promises to us as well in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, that through faith that you can restore us to the Eden, the picture of paradise in relationship with you. We thank you that you can restore us to blessing rather than curse, to enjoying life under your rule. And we pray, Lord, that each of us will trust you daily in our lives, that we'll trust you in the big things, in the promises to make us right with you, but that we'll trust you in the details too, and that, Lord, we'll cling to your word with faith. Amen.